Oh, sorry. I just taken time to clean this pipe with a pipe cleaner. Some of you are really clueless right now. That just means you didn't come to church all this month. First Sunday of the month, we had a little fun with pipe cleaners, so thought I would give an example since some people here didn't really know what a pipe cleaner was for. Duh. I was one of them. Today, we are finishing up a series for the month, and we're going to talk about, and we have been talking about various lies that we are prone to believe, and today we're going to talk about one that I think affects us all in one way or another, but it's the lie that we that our worth or our value comes from what it is that we do. Okay, this is the performance-based mentality, that you know, your worth, your value comes from what you accomplish. Now, this, for me, of all 4 weeks, all four lies that we're talking about, this is the one that strikes closest to home for me. This is the one that I struggle with the most. This is the one that I find most difficult in my own life. The belief that I have that if I could just do well enough, I could just do good enough at whatever it might be, that I would then be valued. So this is a big one for me. I struggle with this one. But to start off the message today, we're going to do one of our poll everywhere. We do these every once in a while. If you are going to follow along on Poll Everywhere, it's an app, or it's a, you can find it on the web as well, but whether you're using Google Play or the App Store, you go to Poll Everywhere. When you go on, it'll give you an opportunity to log into one of the polls. The one that you're logging into is Doug Bartel 585. If you've done it before, it should be right there on your selection when you pull it up. On this poll, there is going to, it's not live yet, so just don't worry, it'll be there in a second. What there's going to be is there is going to be this on the screen, and what you're going to do is you're going to put a mark, and you can move this mark all throughout the message, and it's anonymous. And so on my phone here, I'm going to have this poll up and running, and I will the whole time be able to see how well you like the message at any given point. So you rate it the whole way through, okay? That's bad, that's good, kind of in between. And it'll just tell me how I'm doing, okay? So we do this through the whole message. So I'm getting ready to make it go live. It's live. So the way this will work is like if you like it, you could say, oh yeah, this is really good. You put, you know, your dot there. Or maybe you're like, oh, that was a really bad illustration. You know, you put that there. You can't just draw on it like I'm doing. I only have the ability to do that. So like I can take, like, if you do a lot of bads, I can like make a smile. I can put glasses on one of them. I can give them hair. Or maybe fangs. Oh golly, the rating really is. Okay, we'll move on from this. Tragic right there. All right, so moving on. So just continue to rate along, and yep, I got you. So maybe you went to a high school like I went to. I went to a high school that at the end of the year, they gave out these, we'll call them awards, most likely to succeed type stuff. Did you go to a high school like that? I don't even know if they do that today. I think people are too fragile for that. But when I grew up, oh no, you just like, these were the people that were going to make it, and these are the people that were not going to make it. Anybody, you guys have that most likely to succeed kind of stuff? Yeah, okay. Did anybody get like best looking person? Just Randy Vandy Mandel? That's it. Yeah. You know, because honestly, like, we hated that person, right? Right? I know you're not supposed to say hate, but that's how he felt about it. Did you get most popular? Anybody get most popular? Because we didn't like that person. Randy, again. Yeah, we didn't like those people either. Maybe you got most likely to go to prison. Anyone get that one? A few more of you. Welcome to Hillcrest, right? That's kind of, oh, Randy again. Thanks for being so honest today, Randy. It's tough, but that's the performance-based mentality. I mean, we teach them young, right? We say who's going to make it and who isn't going to make it. I just feel sorry for the kid that gets, like, most likely to succeed. My goodness. I mean, setting them up right there. And then what did that tell the rest of us? Obviously less likely to succeed. It's just tough, you know, but that's the way life is. It just kind of deals it out like that. But as I was reflecting on this and as I was looking at some of this, I noticed as I was even going through my own yearbook how horrible we looked. I mean, we really thought we were looking cool, but looking back, like, we were some, like, major dorks, you know? So we pulled up my senior photo. I don't know why I look so angry in that photo. Trying to be a real tough guy, I think, or something, you know? For those of you who don't know, that's a mullet, and I'm rocking it. Okay? A little side note. The long hair in the back wasn't allowed at my school. You weren't allowed to have your hair touch your collar. Mine is touching my collar because it's all curly. Maybe it was halfway down my back. But you know why I had curly hair? Or why I had long hair like that? Because I had cysts and boils all on my neck through high school. And they had to lance them and pack them with gauze and leave the little piece sticking out so they can rip it out later after it soaks up all the pus. Yeah. And I was self-conscious about that. So instead of wearing a scarf in California, I decided to grow my hair long. And we actually had to petition the school at the end of my senior year to be allowed to graduate with my longer hair. But so yeah, you think I was just trying to rock a mullet. It was just literally, it was a real reason why I felt I had to have long hair. So whether it was in style or not, that's what I was going for. Well, let's see if you can recognize some of these individuals from their high school pictures. Who is it?
George Clooney.
You got it. We're starting easy. Yeah, that's George Clooney. You see it? All right, I thought that was easy. Okay, stretch a little. Wake up. Ugh. All right, this is another easy one. Huh? Matt Lauer, very good. Yeah, Matt Lauer. You notice how everybody's hair is different later on in life? Notice that. This one is more difficult because this person, this is a hint. You don't see this person as much as you hear this person. Very good. Rush Limbaugh. That's right. Rush Limbaugh. This one's tough. I'm giving you no hints on this one. Amtrak Joe Biden. You see it? That's not him. I just picked a photo that looked like him. No, that is him. Honestly, that's him. That's him. All right. Picture him bald. Bruce Willis. Last one. Donald J. Trump, the Donald. Yeah, that's him. Yeah. Some people age well. I'm not saying whether he did or didn't. I say some people do. I've never been to one of my high school reunions. Not a one. I graduated in 1989. I moved here from California in 1998. So 1 year before my 10th reunion. So logistics, there was no way I was going back for that. And then we had the 20th. I was still here. Next year, they're having the 30th. I think I'll still be here. But if I lived right next door to where they have the reunions, I still wouldn't go. Do you know why? I can't handle it. I cannot handle being with people that knew me back then to say, so, well, it's the first thing they ask you, right? So, what do you do? Do they actually care what you do? Nope. What do they want to know? if you lived up to the expectations they had of you, or if they are in a better position than you're in. I mean, this is like the comparative fest. I mean, that's what they do. I just can't deal with that. I already have to deal with it with people that I knew from back in the day because of social media. And I'll see someone that finds me on social media, they'll message me, they'll say, hey, Doug, you know, what are you up to? Like, what do you do? And then I reply with, I'm a pastor. And about half the time I get the, no, seriously, what do you do? Because if you knew me in that picture, that guy, that was not a reverend at all. I had a different reputation. I did life differently back then. And it's hard for people to kind of realize when I'm telling the truth about this. The next question that comes once they accept that I'm a pastor, do you know what the next question is? I'm going to tell you what the next question is, and I want you to know you should never ask this question. It's the next question everybody asks. You should never ask this question to a pastor. How big is your church? Or how many people attend your church? Do you know why they ask the question? Because big churches are successful and small churches aren't. That's how it is. So that's why you want to know. You want to know if they're successful or not. The only measurement most people know is how many people come to your church. And so I get asked this question, and it drives me nuts. Now, people will say, even pastors will say, it doesn't matter how many people come to your church. Do you know who says that? Small church pastors say that because their church is small. So it can't matter how many people come because their church is small. So they have to just say that, otherwise they're unsuccessful. And then the big church pastors, they say it too. Size doesn't matter. And we're huge. It doesn't matter though. But see, they've already achieved it, whatever they think they've achieved. So it's tension. When I go to pastor conventions and I talk with other pastors, even pastors figure out a way to work this into the conversation. Right, Brian? We've been together so many times where people will ask us in one way or another. They always have their slippery ways of saying it, but they try to figure out how to ask this question. And I have learned over the years, I have stumbled over this question, I answer it one of two ways. If you'd ever asked me this question, of course you attend here, so you know, but if you would ask me this question, doesn't matter if it's on the golf course, doesn't matter if it's someone on social media, doesn't matter if I'm at a pastor's convention, I answer one of two ways. My standard answer is this. The people will say, go ahead, ask me, how? It's big enough. Now, what does that communicate to you? I'm not interested in answering your question. I think it's inappropriate, and don't push any further. Okay? That's the way I answer it. Now, if I'm feeling spicy. If I'm feeling spicy, which happens about half the time maybe, especially if I say it's big enough and they push further, I will say something to the effects of, I would hate to give you a number that would make you feel inadequate. I'm not done. And we're a pretty big deal. That's what I say. Right or wrong, maybe I just drop down on your, you know, holy level. That's fine. That's where I'm at, though. Because bigger's better, right? Bigger's healthier, right? Well, that's what we say. Best pastors have big churches. I mean, what are we to do with this? We believe the lie that we are what we do. The performance-based mentality. So I want to walk you through a few verses here. One is a guy named Solomon. Now, Solomon, this dude had everything, and the scriptures say that he's the wisest man. And even wise Solomon didn't quite get a handle on this. So we got to cut ourselves a little slack, too. I mean, if Solomon couldn't quite figure it out. Look what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. He says, I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labor. In other words, look what I've done. I've built amazing things. I've amassed all this stuff. Look at all the buildings. Look at all the material things that I have created. And it is awesome. I am amazing. I'm the guy. That was Solomon's mentality, performance-based mentality. But look what he says in the very next verse, verse 11. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. If we believe the lie that I am what I do, then our identity wrongly comes from several different places. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do, admittedly, is to do something that's a little bit challenging today. I'm going to ask you to be honest about a few things, and chances are you don't want to necessarily be honest about. Oh, you don't like that. Tough luck. Sometimes the truth hurts, so we do need to look at this together. So I'm going to raise three different areas, three different issues, three areas of this performance-based mentality, and I'm going to ask you to admit whether you identify wrongly from any of these areas. So the first area, if you're taking notes today, page 6 of your program when you came in, our identity wrongly comes from what we have accomplished. Okay, our identity wrongly comes from what we've accomplished, because it's not about what we have accomplished. This is the model and the system of the world. This is, I sell this many cars and I get this kind of a bonus, or I do this well at work and I get this thing. Home-based businesses are built on this. You know, I have this many parties, move this much merchandise, get a pink Cadillac or a trip to Hawaii, whatever it might be. Now, do not hear what I'm not saying. Incentive is amazing, important, and necessary. Our free market, it runs off incentive. Most of you don't go to work without incentive. There's not too many of you that if your boss came to you and said, you know, we're just not going to pay anymore, and you'd be like, no problem, I just love doing this. We all need incentive, you know, that's okay. It's when our value or our worth comes from the achievement. See, when we make that switch, that's where the problem comes in. It's not that the achievement is bad or getting rewarded for something we've done, but when your worth, your value, your identity starts to come from that. That's where the problem comes in. Because you start to lose yourself to the accomplishments. So the other side of the coin, if you don't do well, then you feel bad about yourself. If you do well, then you feel good about yourself. If you have a high-paying job, you feel good. If you're not paid what you think you should be, then you feel bad. Because it's your value, your worth as a person is tied into this accomplishment that you get at the end of whatever it is that you're doing. For some of us, it gets even worse. Some of us, the accomplishment is based off our children. Those of you that are parents, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, when your kids are doing well, you want to pump up your own chest, right? Like, look how awesome my kids are doing. We have been rocking being parents. I mean, our discipline procedure or our incentive for our kids or our encouragement for them, I mean, this is a result of good parenting. And then when your kid really starts messing up or screwing up or getting in trouble or making really bad decisions, then what do you say? See, my spouse has been slacking off in the parenting area. Because, you know, I don't want to own it. Push it over there. Yeah, you know, you don't want to own that, but you want to take the praise when they're doing really well. Some people you drive around town, you see on the back of a car, right? It says, you know, student of the month, or my student is an honor student at such and such school. That is great. Like, you're celebrating your kids have worked hard, the whole thing. But I also go around town, I see other bumper stickers that are just weird to me, because it says something like, my kid beat up your honor student. I'm like, what is that? What message are you sending to the world and to your kid? Your kid's like, yeah, I don't have to try to whoop people, you know? We have enough people in politics doing that. It's crazy, right? Our identity as parents, our identity as people can be wrapped up in what others even do as our accomplishments. So if your identity wrongly comes from what you have accomplished, then you're falling into this category. So that's the first area which you kind of evaluate for yourself. You may not want to admit it, but does your value, your worth, come from what you accomplish? Okay, now the next area for me is more difficult for me to admit to, maybe for a lot of us. But it's that our identity wrongly comes from what we have. Maybe you have a great physique. Good for you. Maybe you believe that your looks are who you are. They're not. Maybe you think that your worth or your identity, your value comes from what you've amassed. Maybe you have a really cool car, or you know, you've got a cabin in the hills or a ski boat. Or maybe you bought a, you know, I don't know, like a 2018 Jeep Rubicon with Dana 44 axles front and rear with 285 horsepower and 442 pounds of torque. Just randomly throwing something out there. Well, look, and you actually like that. Yeah, because like, who would be impressed with that, right? That's difficult to admit. But so often our value comes from our worth by those kinds of things. I mean, we buy a nice new car, we slide our little tushy into that leather seat, we drive around town, we put our fancy shades on, and we say, I'm living the life. I financed this for 72 months. I was upside down before I got off the car lot. I'm never getting my money out of this thing, right? You know, and you've got your designer clothes, and you know, you want everyone to see the activities your kids are in. You want them to know what vacations you're going on, and you're just living the life. It's about what you have amassed in the world. This is not anyone in this congregation, but I want you to know there are two Christmas cards that come to my house every year. And the purpose of the Christmas cards is to tell me how my life stinks. There are Christmas cards. I mean, I look at them, I go, are there enough days in the year to be as awesome as you are? All the things you have done. Like, I mean, how did you run 6 marathons and get, like, you know, you're wearing a sash and a crown. I don't know how you got that thing. And you went to Disneyland 6 times. I mean, it's like, what in the world? And I look at it, and like, my kids, they pull out the card when they were younger. You know, each time these people would send it, they go like, how about we just do one of them, Dad? Great, go run a marathon. They never liked that. It's hard to admit that sometimes we get our identity from what we have. Last area. Identity wrongly comes from what people think about us. As a kid, you might have believed that if you just had done, you know, this or that, that you were just this rock star student that your teacher would like you. It's not that having your teacher like you is a bad thing, but if that's where your identity comes from and what this teacher thinks about you and that's your identity, that's where it starts to become a problem. It happens for us many at very young age. Pastors struggle with this every single Sunday because we give a message, and then after the message, some of you will come up and say, what? Good job, Pastor. Way to go. High five. Best message ever. It's super duper. And then as pastors, we just soak it in, right? Like, yeah. And then every once in a while, a pastor lays a rotten egg on Sunday morning. Happens to the best of us. And you know what you all do on those Sundays? You can't even make eye contact with me. No, you just slip by, and usually it's this. If it's anything, it's this. Have a great week, Pastor. You know what I hear when I hear that? Work harder on your message. Right? And if, as a pastor, if I'm elated or deflated Sunday afternoon and Monday, I know my identity's in the wrong place based on what I do versus just who I am. Do you worry about what people think about you? What people are saying and talking about and wondering about you? I mean, during this entire message, I have had you scoring how I'm doing during the entire message. And I want you to know something. This is off. Every time I've mentioned it, it's not been on. I'm just lying to you. I'm not looking at this. I can't handle it. Let's pull it up. Do, 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 do. Shazbot. Oh, look, there's more on the happy. Couple of you sad ones, get out of here. Yeah, you know, you can't, you know, could you handle that all throughout your day, knowing what everyone around you is thinking about all the things that you say, do, you know, everything? It would drive you crazy. You couldn't do that. Get rid of that. Take it away. You couldn't handle that. I can't handle that. It's amazing, though, like social media kind of does that to us, right? I mean, some of you, like, you put something out on social media and you don't always like what comes back to you. Like, some of you, like, put out a picture, this, like, candid, I just woke up out of bed picture. Took you 45 minutes to craft it, but you sent it off and then you didn't get enough likes. You're upset about it. Or some of you have a thought or an opinion and you throw it out on social media and then guess what? Not everybody thinks like you think. And all of a sudden now they're pounding you with stuff. And I don't know if you like the outcome of that. But that's in a small way of people evaluating you. We don't like that. We like the accolades, but boy, we don't like the criticism because our identity wrongly comes from what people think about us. Think about how much you care about what other people think. Dictates what you wear, dictates where you go, how you talk. It dictates all kinds of things. You look around to see who's looking in certain situations. You may go through dozens of outfits to try and find that careful balance between being noticed but not being conspicuous. How do you, you know, how you do your makeup, how you do your hair, all these kinds of things, trying to figure it all out because you're really concerned about what other people think about you. How many times, kids, you're out with your parents and they're smacking you in the back of the head because they're like, people are looking at you. Stop it. You're embarrassing me. Because we care about what other people think about us as a family because we want them to see us as a rock star family, not a bunch of degenerates. We save that for once we close the front door. Then we can be degenerates. But when we go out there, we want to look nice and, you know. We have a sign in our kitchen that says, as far as anyone knows, we're a nice, normal family. That's what it says in our kitchen. Like, you walk in, that's what you see. Just to remind us, as far as anyone else knows, we're a nice, normal family. We call it peer pressure. If you ever graduated high school, you certainly know what that's like. Some of you are even working in a field, area of study, some kind of job that you don't want to be in, but you're there because of the expectations of another person, and you're trying to gain their acceptance. A lot of midlife crises are based off that. In fact, there are some people that have been trying to maybe please a parent or get a parent's approval, and that parent passes away, and they find their life so frustrating because they never gained it, and they find themselves in a place they would have never been on their own because they're trying to gain this acceptance. We really do care what people think about us. To find your identity and what people think about you will cause you to be exhausted like a rat on a wheel. It just goes around and around and around. There is no end, and you have set a goal that you cannot reach. You will never get the acceptance of the people around you. Not permanent, not constantly. I mean, if I asked the question, who are you, how would you answer it? Would you say, I'm a teacher, I'm a salesperson, I'm a mechanic, I'm a stay-at-home mom, I'm an executive assistant. Who are you if I asked who you are? I would say that those are your answers. That is not who you are. That is what you do. Who you are is a new creation in Christ. The scripture says the old is gone and the new has come. You are the beloved of God. You are his. You are his child. You are adopted into his family. In fact, the scriptures say you are a joint heir with Christ. That you are seated at the right hand of the Father, a joint heir of Christ, seated in the heavenly places. You're a child of the King of Kings. Who are you? You are who God says you are. That's who you are. Not who you say you are. Not who others say you are. Not what the stuff you have says you are. You are only who God says you are because he created you. Now, it's important that we don't mix up what we're going to call the who and the do. I don't want you to say, hey, what I do isn't important, I guess. So it's just my identity in Christ, but what I do doesn't matter. Check out Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God desires for us to do the right thing because the right thing is the right thing to do. And he created us to do good things. We do certain things because of our identity. When we have it mixed up, we do things and find our identity through that. I do certain things because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Because of that identity, it impacts what I do. It's got to be that direction. It can't go the other direction, that you end up doing something and trying to find your identity in that thing that you do. That's where our world has it mixed up. You're a child of God. You are His creation. He planned your life, plotted your course, and because of who you are, there are certain things you're going to do. So don't mix up the who and the do. They're both important, but they're separate from one another. And if there is any connection, it's that the things that you do come out of who you are. It's important for us to understand this distinction, which is your last fill-in. What we do should be a result of who we are. Because what we do doesn't define who we are, it's the result of who we are. As an adult, I always obsessed with this performance mentality. It's always been a focus for me. I've tried to be the best at whatever I do in hopes that someone will find me worthy and acceptable by working hard. And I don't have this licked. I fall into this trap weekly in my life in one way or another. I struggle with it. But for me, whether it's I'm trying to get acceptance from my wife or my kids, or my friends, my church, myself, God, it doesn't matter who it is. If I feel like if I can just do enough in serving someone else or helping someone or being significant for them in some way, that then I find my value and my worth. But if I mess up even once, this is how twisted my mind gets. If I mess up even once, it's all rubbish. I fail. I'm a failure if I mess up even one time. And do you think I'll mess up? God, I mess up all the time. So there's never a satisfaction. It's like that rat on the wheel. You never can reach the goal that you're trying to get to. I've shared with you before that I have a mentor. His name is Norman. He's a really old dude now and super wise. I meet with him a couple times every single month. And Norman knows that I struggle with performance mentality. He knows that. And so he'll challenge me on it every once in a while. One time I was sharing from my heart on something that was going on. He interrupted me and said, "You're doing the performance thing again." Well, just listen to me, will you? But he interrupts me. And he said, "Doug, you have said before that you respect and admire me." I'm like, "Oh, Norman's on his high horse today." "Yeah, I respect and admire you, Norman." And he said, when I was a kid, he said, "What were my grades in school?" "I don't know." He said, when we would do kickball, he said, "Did they pick me first or last to play kickball?" "I don't know." He asked a few more questions about life, even his job. Like when he was doing his job, was he like really good at it or was he not so good at his job? Like, you know, Norman, I just don't know the answer to these things. And he said, "I find it really interesting that you're so focused on performance-based, but you respect me or, you know, you are, you know, you care about me as a person, not for how I perform, but because of who I am. You don't know these things about me, all the performance things, you don't even know about me, but you still seem to care about me," which kind of made the light bulb go on with me. And sometimes the things that I think are most important, these performance things, that's not where my identity comes from. But like with Norman, I don't know all those performance things for him, but yet I still care for him, and he's still meaningful in my life. And I still, when he said, "How am I doing in life?" I say, you're a rock star. Like, you love people. You spend time with them. You're doing well with your family. It's everything I can see you're doing so well in. But it's not about his performance. It's about who he is as a person. We have to remember that about ourselves as well. So don't confuse the who with the do. If we think that we are what we do, we end up being human doings instead of human beings. I don't want you to be a human doing. I want you to be a human being. Who you are. Because if we don't, we're going to miss the point. Because you're not what you did, you're not what you do, and you're not what you're going to do tomorrow. You are only who God says that you are. And since God is the source and the author of our call, and since He is the source of the power and our strength, we should let God define who we are. It should be His definition. And you are a child of God. If I was going to reduce it down, who am I? I am a child of God. You are a child of God. He's charted your course. He has numbered your days. He knows you intimately, and he loves you. You know what Satan wants to do? Satan wants to rob you of that identity. So he wants you, day in and day out, to see yourself as a failure. He wants your identity to be wrapped up in the things that you do so that you'll feel like a failure. Not only that, though, he's also really okay with you thinking you're a rock star. Satan doesn't care if you think you're a failure or a success, as long as you think it comes from what you do and not your identity in Christ. Because if he can do that, he will rob from you the truth that will set you free. That your identity is no longer wrapped up in what you do. It's not about your job. It's not about your performance. It's not about how many people like you. It is about your identity in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Amen? That is our identity. And I may be a little bit passionate about this today, but this is the one that just strikes to the core of who I am. That I am not what I do. And you are not what you do. If you fail at something, please hear this. If you fail at something, you are not a failure. You failed at something, but you are not a failure. If you make a bad choice, that's a bad choice, and you should choose something different, but you are not bad. You are a child of God. You are His. And you may make bad choices and you may fail at things, but you're not a failure and you're not bad. That's what Satan wants you to hear. And if you do something and you rock it, you are not a success because of what you did. Satan wants you to believe that as well. Whether you're a success or a failure, you're a child of God, and you are not a success and you are not a failure. You are only a child of God. And God will see fit how to use you in this world, in the place that he has put you, with the influences that you have. Because you're a child of God, and your identity is nothing more than that. You're not what you've done, you're not what you do, and you're not what you're going to do tomorrow. You are who God says you are, and we must live in that. And all that being said, I want to close out with this scripture. John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. And the Father and I are one. Because God is our good Father. And he loved you enough to bring you into this world. And he has a plan for you. And that plan is wrapped up in your identity with him, not the identity that the world wants to give you. You're his. And if you learn anything in this series, remember to never believe the lies that we've talked about, and to remember that your identity is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Because if you believe a lie believed as truth will affect you as if it's true. And it is not. Pray with me. Father God, we ask that you would renew our minds today with your truth. And we have, each one of us in our own way, have just believed way too long in the performance lie that we are what we do. God, please forgive us. Help us to remember the truth that we are not what we accomplish. And we're not the things that we have. Our identity is wrapped up solely in you. And may our identity come in who you say we are. You are our good Father, and we love you. Amen.